He's also expecting, when are you due? When? May 23. Another one. We have so many babies being born in this place. It's just, it's great. It's a joy to see. We have a new member. Well, I don't know if you count her a member yet. She hasn't joined officially, but we have a new member in the church. Her name is Rihanna. She was born on Monday this past week. She's in the creche right now, I understand. Mom, Chris Lal, she did an excellent job, and she's here today. I mean, she deserves an applause for that. My goodness. And still to come, well, we have Jackie. We have a lot of Jackies, don't we? We have a lot of Jackies. All the Jackies have been expecting. She says no. We have, of course, Shannon. We have Cherise. And then this Jackie. Any others that I'm missing right now? Huh? Adina. Where is Adina? Yes. Hi, Adina. Can't forget Adina. Well, today, we're back into looking at our 7 core values. Would you get your thingies out and look on the back with me to value number 1? Say this with me. It's not on the overhead, so just take a look and let's read through up to where we are today. Value 1. We believe every person is valuable to God, both Christian and non-Christian. All right, wait. Here we go. Number 2. We believe presenting Christ in ways that are relevant and contemporary will impact and transform lives. 3. We believe members working in unity using their God-given gifts makes the ministry most effective. 4. We believe people inviting people is the most effective evangelism. And today brings us to number 5. We believe genuine and caring relationships are key to success in our endeavors. And sub under that, is it on the overhead, the next part? Is it not? Nope. Okay. It's not up there. But this is what it says. It says, because there is no place for disunity in God's church, restoration of relationships are of prime importance. Refusing to give audience to a spirit of complaining, we will instead be courageous in solving every problem in a way that honors God and builds biblical character. And today I want to focus a little bit on this idea of complaining, because I believe there is a good complaint and there is a wrong kind of complaint. That's why the message is called, Blessed Are the Complainers. You've heard of all the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But I say, blessed are the complainers, for they shall see change. Blessed are the complainers. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Say that a few times. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Some of you are saying, is that in the Bible? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. It's in the Bible. Look for it. It's not like the book of Hezekiah. Some people say, turn to the book of Hezekiah, and people spend 30 minutes trying to find Hezekiah because it's not there. Hezekiah was a king. He wasn't a writer of Scripture. Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament. Keep looking until you find it. We don't know much about Habakkuk, but he clearly had a voice for his generation at that time, like all the prophets did. He had a voice. He had something that had to be said. He had something that God gave him. In the book of Habakkuk, we read of a man who was angry. He was confused. He was frustrated. He was frustrated and confused as why why the unjust, why those who were bad and oppressive to the poor seem to prosper. And then why the righteous, the people who are supposed to be the righteous ones that put their faith in God, seem to have it so hard. And he goes to God and he says, God, you make no sense. I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the good guys, the righteous ones. And for some reason, everything I say, the opposite seems to happen. What is going on? We see two primary complaints in the book of Habakkuk. One is in verse 2 of chapter 1, and the other is verse 12. But the first one says this, How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? How long is this going to happen? Are you going to listen to me? We need help. In verse 12, the second complaint deals primarily with why would an unrighteous nation, an ungodly nation, be used to judge God's people? Why would this happen? But this morning, I don't want to focus so much on what the complaints are. But one thing that is different in the way Habakkuk complains, and the way so many complain today, is that he complained, and then he stopped, and he listened and waited for an answer. Big difference. Big difference. You see, first thing I want you to know is that a God-given complaint can only be answered by God. Habakkuk knew this. The difference between Habakkuk and a lot of people is that too many people complain, and then they complain, and then they complain, and then they find some new people to complain with. They find a complaint group to share with. They find more creative ways to complain. They get on the phone and then they complain some more. They find some strangers who will listen to them and then they complain to them. Habakkuk wanted an answer, but he knew that the answer to his complaint could be something that only came from God. He knew that only God was the one that had an answer. He took his answer to God. His complaint was legitimate and it was a right complaint. A lot of people think Christians, you know, you can't complain about anything because you'll be a whinger. And we don't want Christians to whinge. They don't have faith if they complain. But that's not necessarily the case. He had a complaint that God welcomed. And God wanted him to have an answer to this complaint. But let me tell you something. It's hard to hear someone respond to your complaint while you're still talking. Amen? It's hard to get an answer. It's hard to hear someone answer your complaint while you're still speaking. We teach this to our kids all the time, but we forget it as we grow old, as we become adults, that God gave us how many ears? And one mouth. And the reason is He wants you to hear twice as much as you speak. The book of James says much of the same thing. The book of James says we ought to be slow to speak, quick to listen. But many of us have it the wrong way around. We're quick to speak, very slow to listen. Habakkuk didn't have that problem. Habakkuk didn't have that problem. Chapter 2, verse 1. After spending the whole first chapter in his complaint, read the book. Go home, read the book this week. It's only three chapters. Okay, so it's not a heavy assignment. But the first chapter is all about his complaint. And he lays it out before the Lord and he says, God, I need an answer to this. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Here's my complaint. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So he finished and he says, now I'm going to shut up. I'm going to sit. I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch. I'm going to allow God to give an answer now. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, help us to understand these principles and these truths that we read from the book of Habakkuk. Help our minds and our hearts to be so focused on You right now. Lord, You have something. You have a message for us. You have a message for this generation to hear right now. You have a message for this church that You want us to grab and hold on to. You want to shake us up. You want to put a fire in us and a passion in our hearts and a complaint on our lips perhaps. But help us to understand the right way and what it's for and what You want to do, what You want to accomplish with us personally as well as corporately as a church. Move us to action in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, are you with me? I hope so. You see, he's not just spouting to God in the first chapter what he thinks God wants him to say. He has the guts to say to God, I don't think You know what You are doing. He has the guts to say to God, I don't think You make any sense. And God, I think You need to explain Yourself in this. Many of you feel that way at times, even though you don't admit it. You feel that way, but you don't always admit it. Habakkuk came to God and said this. And then he said, I'm going to listen. I need an answer. And God, this is the kind of question that only You can give an answer to. In verse 2, he gets the answer. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. He gets a three-part answer here. First of all, God tells him, get a bigger vision. Get a bigger picture of what's going on here. You need this revelation from Me. And then secondly, he says, make it plain in a way that others can understand it. It's not just for you. Make it plain so that everybody else can also understand it. It's not just for the inner circle. It's to be made simple and clear. And thirdly, don't try to spread that vision all by yourself, but give it away to the runners who will run with it. To the runners who will run with it. There will be people that will catch that same vision. There will be people that will take it on board and they will run with it. They will spread it. They will move it into action. And the rest of the book goes on with God giving him a vision about how these things will be solved. That he's not overlooking anything. The wrongs will be made right. The evil will be judged. And everything will work out in the end. That God is in control. Even if it doesn't happen in his lifetime, even if Habakkuk doesn't see it for himself, God says, don't worry, I am watching. Nothing is getting by. You see, God doesn't mind you having a complaint. If after your complaint, if after you've verbalized it and you've made it formal and you've given it, you stop and you wait for an answer. You stop and say, God, help me to understand. If you hang around and let God speak and not just accept any half-baked answer from somebody around you that is always willing to give you their answer. There's a lot of voices out there that are more than willing to spurt out information at you and to give you their wisdom. But there's also a lot of voices that there's no wisdom in. There's a lot of voices that there is no wisdom in. And Habakkuk knew this. He said, God, I need an answer from You. Many voices out there willing to jump in with the answer. But there's not a lot. There's not a lot with the wisdom that you need for this kind of complaint. And what happens is after you receive your answer, you say thanks to God for whatever part it is that you have in the answer. Whatever part it is that He gives you in this answer. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that at the root of every vision from God is a very deep dissatisfaction, a deep dissatisfaction with the way things are. A deep dissatisfaction at the root of every great leader, at the root of every visionary leader's vision, is a deep dissatisfaction with how things are. Habakkuk had it, and many people before Habakkuk and many people after Habakkuk had the same root issue of dissatisfaction with how things are. It's a huge complaint with the way things are. We read Jeremiah. He had a similar complaint. There were people against him. He had death threats, etc. He had a complaint all his life about the injustice and the oppression of the poor all around him. He had a complaint, a deep dissatisfaction that kept him going all of his life. We read about Moses. At the very core of Moses' vision, at the very core of his complaint, was the oppression of millions of Hebrew slaves. He could not live with the fact that he was living in luxury in the palace of Pharaoh while all his own people were oppressed and beaten and downtrodden as slaves. And in a clumsy attempt, 40 years ahead of God's schedule, in a clumsy attempt, he tried to take the matters into his hands when he killed that Egyptian. And it wasn't until much later, while he was 80 years old, the fire that still burned within him of this complaint was what led him to that burning bush experience. And God said, "Now Moses, it's time now. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go in my power. I will be with you. And you're to go and set the people free." Moses had a deep dissatisfaction, had a huge complaint. David had a huge complaint. David, as a young boy, you know the story with Goliath, but he comes out to the battlefield where all his brothers were. And he sees that for 40 days, this big beast of a guy was mocking God and mocking the children of Israel. And he says, "I can't take this anymore." He had a huge complaint. We see in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a huge complaint, a deep dissatisfaction when he heard about the state of Jerusalem. It was falling apart. It was in disrepair. The walls were down. And the people around Jerusalem mocked them for it. And this was a huge complaint. And that led him into action. And that was a complaint that kept him going. And he got a God-given answer to his complaint. Gideon was so frustrated that he was in such a pickle. He had a crisis. And he says, "I am so sick and tired of the oppression of our enemies over us, of the Midianites raising our lands, stealing our crops, killing our people." He was in a complete state of complaint when God came to him and said, "Gideon, I'm going to do something about this." He had a deep dissatisfaction. Jesus had a massive complaint. When Jesus came to earth, he had a massive complaint. His complaint was about the status quo. His complaint was about the religious people who were destroying people's lives. It was about those who should know better, about the irrelevancy of the religious people of that day, their irrelevancy of religion and their control on people's lives, the way people were representing God, who should have known better. He had a huge complaint, and he didn't pull any punches when he was talking to them about this. We could go on and on about people, visionary people that God used, because they had a huge complaint that only God could give them an answer to. A huge dissatisfaction that only God could give them an answer. I want you to get this morning that your complaint is your cause. My complaint is my cause in life. I was reading recently of the late President Abraham Lincoln. You know Abraham Lincoln? You know Abraham Lincoln? It is said of Abraham Lincoln that when he was called to be the President of the United States of America, and at this time the United States were not very united, at one time he stood on the dock. He stood on the dockside watching boats come in, and so many hundreds of African slaves were being taken off right on the docks, sold immediately, and put off into slavery. And it incensed him so much, it made him so angry that he stood there clenching his fists so tight that his nails dug into his fists and blood began to drip from his fists. He had such a huge complaint. His complaint was his cause until the day he died. We read in a speech shortly after this. I'm going to quote this speech to you. It says, "The time has come when these sentiments should be uttered. And if it is decreed that I should go down because of this speech, then let me go down linked to the truth. Let me die in the advocacy of what is just and right." This was how deep his dissatisfaction was within him. And shortly, within days after what was called the Declaration of Emancipation, I believe, which meant that all slaves were now freed after the war, he was killed. He was killed. He was shot. He had a complaint, and his complaint was his cause that kept him going the rest of his life. You guys know of Martin Luther King? Of course. He had a huge complaint about racism in the country. It was a human rights issue. And he was sick and tired of seeing his own people treated like second class, like they weren't real people. And many people viewed him like they weren't real people. They didn't have souls. He spent his life battling that issue. And he spent his life articulating his dream that things could be much better. Things could be different. I want you to see that as you look at these guys, these great leaders, there is a great complaint. Blessed are the complainers, for they're the ones that are going to see change. They're the ones that will change things. And the truth is, often it's the only ones that are complaining that see change. The third thing I want you to see is that you need to make your complaint a really big one. Make your complaint a big one. I have a complaint. I have a complaint that is so big it's going to last me the rest of my life. If you don't have one, you need to get one. If you don't have a complaint so big yourself, you need to find one. But it's not about small fry things, which much of the church spends its time in. It's not a complaint about the small things. I have a friend of mine who was a pastor, but it was a denomination. And this is an experience that he had. This podium was off to the side of the church, like over here. So he'd be preaching over here all the time. No problem. But he said, you know, one day I thought, Ken, I want to move it over to the middle and be able to speak from the middle. He got in big trouble for that. Big trouble by the denomination. You can't do that. You have to move the podium back. He's no longer pastoring today. No longer pastoring. I wouldn't want to pastor there either. If you have a big vision, you need a big complaint. Small vision, small complaints. The pastor ignored me today. He didn't smile at me. They didn't phone me when they said they would. The music's a little loud. I don't think it's right. It's not right to speak any more about giving money. I don't think they should speak so much about money. I can tell you the size of the vision that you may have by the size of complaints that you have. If that's your complaint, I can tell you the size of your vision. I have a complaint. This church, we have a complaint together. One of my biggest complaints is against religion. Religion. I hate just religion. And I don't make an apology for that, and you shouldn't make an apology for it either. Religion has caused more harm to the cause of Christ than any evil, wicked scheme, plan the devil could put together. And oftentimes we're looking for the obvious, overtly devilish schemes that are in place. And we ignore some of this stuff that has gone on for centuries. No more do we know the difference between religion and reality. Religion has kept more people out of church than anything else the devil could do. I have a complaint about dead, useless, and irrelevant religion. And so should you. Many Pharisees of today, though, would rather lose people over conformity to perhaps some tradition that no longer serves people, but serves religious institutions. They'd rather lose those people than press a refresh button, perhaps at times. Reach people, love people, include people. I have a complaint about powerless churches, powerless Christianity, which goes through motions without the power of the Spirit behind it. I have a complaint about churches that are not united and divided over small, petty things on a continual basis. I have a complaint about people who are lost. They're lost and they're not getting the message. They're not getting the message of Jesus Christ. So after 22 years of being a part of this church, I'm standing before you today as a man that still has a huge complaint. And I want you to have a huge complaint too. I have a hobby horse. There's a drum that I want to beat. I will be a broken record. I may get on your nerves. I have a one-track mind. I will be predictable. The second verse is going to be the same as the first verse. Why? Because a love and a zeal for God's house has not just touched my life. And it's not just a theology. It's not just a theology for me, but it continues and it will continue to consume me. Because I believe that as Christians, you're either going to be one who is totally consumed with passion for God, with passion for Him, or you're going to be one who consumes everything that the church has to offer. You're going to be consumed or you're going to be a consumer. Which are you going to be? Jesus had a complaint one day. It came from His bigger complaint. He came into the temple, the house of God, and He saw a group of people trying to turn it into a den of thieves. He went completely off. You guys, most of you should know the story. He saw what was happening. And the anger rekindled within Him again. And He grabbed the nearest thing that was close by that looked like a weapon. And He waded in. And He began turning over tables. And He began using that weapon. And to everyone around Him, He must have looked like a crazy man. He must have looked like a crazy man. To the people that didn't share His same complaint, they must have thought, who does this guy think he is? And they want us to call him a rabbi? He calls himself a teacher, but look what he's doing. And he wades into them. He didn't stop and ask questions. He didn't want them to try to justify why it is that they're able to do this. But the passion consumed him with this big complaint of his. He wouldn't walk by. He wouldn't leave it alone for fear of being the odd one out. It's not you that's not normal. It wasn't him that wasn't normal. It was the rest that were not normal. Because I want to tell you this morning that it's normal to love God. Amen? It's normal to pray. It's normal to be generous, to be forgiving. It's normal to be gracious. It's normal to want to worship God. It's normal to keep your word, to tell the truth. It's normal to have morals, to have integrity. It's normal to walk with God. And that's why you were created. And some of you still think, and you live because you're not necessarily in the majority of people out there, but you live your life almost like an apology. You live your life like an apology. Jesus couldn't care less if anyone joined him, supported him or not. The Bible records that his zeal was so great for his Father's house that he just waded in. He didn't deal with it with a small chat, but he went in zeal. I remember a time when our church, this church, was going through a big time of change. A changing from focusing on perhaps religious traditions to saying, what is it that we can do to reach more people? We were going through a time of change, and I would like to say that everybody was on board and everybody was excited about it, but the truth is not everybody was. Not everybody was. There were some who were more interested on keeping things the status quo. And time after time we would say to people, this is the way it's got to be. Now, get on board. Go the same direction that we're going. Go the same direction. Or find a group that wants the kind of church that you want and go do that together. But an option is not to stay with a bad attitude, with a bad spirit. That's not the option. And some did leave. Some did leave. But of course, many did not. Finally, I just want to ask you, I want you to ask the question of yourself. Are you one with a complaint? Or are you one that is compliant? Complaint or compliant? I've noticed myself, as I take a look at those who perhaps are older, perhaps even pastors and leaders, they get less visionary the older they get. Less visionary the older they get. Not necessarily that the complaint is gone, but they become more compliant. They become more compliant. God took issue with the priest named Eli. And he replaced this priest with a young man named, who? Samuel. Eli's children themselves were stealing, sleeping around. Two of them were involved in ministry, but God brought up a young man named Samuel. And they put a vision and a complaint in Samuel. He said, I want to raise you up. I need you, Samuel, to feel what I feel. To feel what I feel. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, in 2 Samuel 3, it says that Eli had lost his eyesight and lay down at night in his usual place. I believe this is significant. He lay down again in his usual place. He had become compliant. His complaint had taken a back seat to serve his compliancy. Then it says, but Samuel lay down in the temple near the ark of the Lord. Samuel lay down in the temple near the ark of the covenant. There was a passion. There was something in Samuel that was burning. And God said, I want to raise you up. You're to be the replacement. Do you have a huge complaint? I want you to share a complaint with me about irrelevancy, about pointless, meaningless religion, and about the fact that there are so many people out there who don't know Christ. And unless we as a church have a huge complaint about that, and a complaint about the world that has such a stronghold, a complaint about how so many in the world view religion and Christianity, then they're going to stay lost. We have new neighbors that moved in this week. They're from England. And we talked to them and we told them about our church. And they never go to church. They're not interested in church. They said anytime they had been to church, they just felt so out of place. They felt so stuffy that they didn't fit in. They didn't belong if they didn't know everything that the church did. Let me tell you, that's a huge complaint for me. I want to bring those people into this place and show them what abundant life is about. I'm going to bring those people into this place and show them what it is to have a transformed life. I want them to see that church is not a place of meaningless traditions. It's a place that real people are truly transformed by God's goodness. That's what I want. And I want you to share that huge complaint with me. We cannot become compliant. We cannot put it in coast. A church is either going to go forward or it's going to go backwards. We cannot put it in coast. We have to be willing to fan the flame. We have to be willing to feed our complaint. We cannot become like Eli. And at one time he had a huge complaint, but later he became compliant. And he slept in his usual place. But there is always another generation that's willing to come up and take the place. There's always going to be another generation that's going to take their place, the generation that sleeps in the temple next to the Ark of the Covenant. But if we don't do it now, God may have to wait another generation, and that would be a waste and a shame. Let's have a huge complaint. Let's have a huge complaint with the status quo, the way things are. Let that complaint be what fuels us. It is said, statistics show, normally speaking, a church's lifespan of effectiveness is how many years? Anybody got an idea? A church's lifespan of effective ministry is how many years? 25. 25 years. How long has this church been going? 22. Going on 23 years. 22 going on 23 years. What am I saying? We got two more years and we're done? No way. Not at all. But I am saying that we as a church are kind of at a crossroads and we're saying, God, what are we going to do? We're either going to put it in cruise and neutral and just kind of coast along and become ineffective, or we're going to put it into gear and say, God, we have a huge complaint about the way things are. We have a complaint about irrelevant Christianity, a complaint about how the world has seen and labeled Christians, a complaint about lost people that aren't getting the message. And we will not rest. We cannot rest. We could put it in neutral and become ineffective and lose our salt. I don't see that. I don't see that happening. But if we don't make a decision, a conscious effort on purpose, we're going to become compliant. And Lord, help us that day. Lord, help us that day. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. What we're doing is too big. It's too important. eternity rest on it. Eternal life and eternal death is at stake. There's no business in the world with such greater risks than that of the church. There's no business in the world that has such greater returns on its investments. The money that we pour into ministry, the money that we pour into keeping things going, into paying for things, into missions, into building, there's no greater return on investment than eternal lives. Something that's going to last forever. When one person comes to know the Lord, the Bible says there's rejoicing in all of heaven. One person. One person. It doesn't say once you get up to 1,000 people that are saved at a time, then, well, start rejoicing. And one person, the heaven rejoices. That's how much God, His passion is burning for people. He cares that much about one. Do we care the same? Do we see things the way God sees things? Do you have a complaint, or will you become compliant? I don't want to become compliant. And God has given me a complaint big enough inside to keep me going, to last me for the rest of my life. And I want to urge you to share a complaint, to find that same complaint. Will you stand up with me? I'm going to invite you at the invitation time. As Christians, I've been speaking primarily to Christians I know today. But as Christians, I'm going to invite you to be bold enough to step out and come and pray to God and say, God, I want to share that complaint. God, give me a complaint, the kind of complaint that only You can give me an answer to. Blessed are the complainers. They're the ones that are going to see change. I want to urge you to say that this morning, to pray that this morning, to be committed to the Lord this morning, and say, God, I don't want to be compliant. I don't want to coast in neutral. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just be born, make money, retire, and die. I want my life to count. I want my life to make a difference for Your kingdom. I have a huge complaint. Lord, Christian, will you make that your prayer this morning? Will you make that your prayer in your heart this morning? I urge you. This is your time. Will you come? I urge you to come forward, make your complaint, talk to the Lord, pray to the Lord at the front here. Why do I say that? Because it means a lot more if you do that. I'm sorry, but it does. To be able to have courage to step out and say, I'm going to make a commitment to the Lord. And if you're here today, and maybe unclear, maybe you're seeking, maybe you don't know what Christianity is all about, maybe you grew up with a bad idea of what Christianity was. And maybe you see it and have seen it as totally irrelevant for such a long time, pointless, a bunch of old stories in the Bible for children. Listen, that's not the God that we serve. Maybe you have misconceptions about God. And you have a hard time trusting and believing in God. And it's because of those misconceptions, misunderstandings, the experiences that you had. That's not the God of the Bible. I want to encourage you to seek Him today. Seek Him. He can be found. He wants to find you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you a purpose and a reason and a hope for the future. But you got to come in faith. You got to receive Him. Christians, what will you do this morning? Father in heaven, I pray once again that today You would stir this place. And Lord, as a body, that we may share a huge complaint. Lord, that we would not become compliant, that we would not coast, that we would not just stay in neutral. Lord, that we wouldn't just kind of take it easy and not, Lord, help us not to become compliant. Give us that passion, Lord. Give us that complaint, the kind that only we know that You can answer. Help us not to be overcome by the small things, the small fries, complaints, Lord, that so much of the church, Lord, is in today. I pray, Father, that we would put that to the back. Those are distractions. Lord, help us to share a vision and a huge complaint. And I pray for any who are lost in here. Maybe they don't know why they came today, but You know. They're seeking something. Lord, I pray that if they don't know You, if they're uncertain of their own soul, their own salvation, their own purpose, if maybe they've been hurt by religion, maybe they've been mistreated in some way or another, or they just didn't see the point, and they saw Christianity even as irrelevant. And Lord, I pray that today You would show them something different. Show them, Lord, Your love. Show them Your plan. Give them courage to respond, to come, to speak, and to pray with somebody, and to settle this in their heart and life. Give the Christians courage, Lord, to make a commitment this morning and to say, we're not going to be compliant. We can't do it. We can't afford it. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, the invitation.